Good morning, church. Good morning, everybody. You can grab your seat. Some of you guys were already here. Wow, it's so packed today. It's amazing. I love it. So some of you guys missed what we did earlier on, so I don't want to leave anybody out. So if you want to turn to whoever's on your side, turn to someone you know you like, or someone you don't like, you know, just in case you're sitting beside someone you don't like, you know, and just have to cover that part as well. Just give them a high five. I got Neil. Hey, Neil. It's been a. There we go. I love that. I love high five across the aisle. That's good. I love that. That's good. I think it's just amazing. After last week that we weren't here together, it's just good to be here again. Just to be here together. It's incredible. Good morning, church. It's amazing just to have everyone here. My name is Solomon, and I'm going to be your host today. One thing I just want to say, first of all, is if you're worshiping with us for the first time today, we just want to welcome you. You are so welcome here. This church, CIT, is about leading people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And if today's your first day worshiping with us, we just want to say that you are welcome here. This is a place where you can come and just be yourself in the presence of an almighty God who knows you, who loves you, and who just wants to be with you. Also, we have one of the things that we love here in this church is small groups or home group. And small groups or community groups are just a place where you can develop a richer understanding of the scriptures. Also a place where you can just develop relationship with people that just goes beyond that Sunday morning casual hello. It's an amazing place. And for me, community groups or small groups is where I got to have my new family here in Toronto. And it's incredible because I said this before, but it's just amazing to be able to go over to someone else's home, open their fridge, and take food. Yeah, it's incredible. You know, it's amazing. Thank you so much, Ian, for that. Yeah, and I've also got a room as well, so just letting you guys know. Thanks, Deb. Also, just another thing I just want to say is if you're looking for the perfect home group, just speak to anyone with this orange lanyard. They're a connect team, and we'll be more than happy just to connect with you. We've also got our CD Youth Conference coming up. It's going to be coming up on the... Yeah. Yes, please. Our City Youth Conference is coming up on August the 22nd till August the 25th. So please, parents, don't book any vacation and during that time. Just mark it down in your calendar so your kids can attend. And also we have, here at CIT, we have three ways you can give. We have our giving box outside in the main hallway. You can give online. And you can also text to give, which is a very, very easy and very good way as well to give. Now, with all that being said, I'm going to hand you over to our teaching pastor, Del, to lead us into God's word. Come on up, Del.
I guess this is what I'm supposed to use, right? Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you after a two-week absence. This morning, we're going to be continuing in Matthew, but actually, we're kind of going back a little bit because we missed something, but we're not going to miss it. I'm going to ask Chen to come up. We're going to be going back to the last part of chapter 6 of Matthew. We're in this series on the Messiah, and in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, go ahead, Chen.
Hi, everyone. Chen.
Yeah.
I will be reading a verse for you guys today. So, first, a little bit of introduction. My name is Chen. I came to CIT 12 years ago, when the year I arrived in Canada, and I came to know Jesus through CIT. What I appreciate in my experience here is all the people I encounter over the years. They really made me feel welcome when I entered this foreign land with broken English. And I really enjoy the city youth. Yay! Lighthouse, and I really appreciate the weekly meetings and all the times I spend with churches, brothers, sisters in the community groups. That's the group I have right now. We had a potluck last night. Yay! So not only did I learn about the wisdom and the love of God through His words, but I also experienced them through the loving care of CIT's brothers and sisters. They truly led me to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Now, CIT is like my second home, and I'm really blessed to be a part of this community. So now I'll be reading the verses from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seeks all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning that you would have a word for us. Lord, as long as we're living and breathing, we have anxiety. So that means everyone in this room has it. Lord, speak to us. Give us a word from your word. We trust that you have something for us this morning. Give something to everyone in this room that they need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I heard a statement made by a doctor recently who said, today's 17-year-old, their level of stress is equivalent to a psychiatric patient from the 1950s. I don't know if you believe that or not. I questioned it. In preparation for this message, I spoke to a number of counselors who are in the field taking care of this kind of thing every day. And one counselor said to me, not far off. And that counselor has been working with youth for between 20 and 30 years, has worked at Toronto City Mission, Youth Unlimited. She said, not far off. So I thought, well, okay, then we have a problem here. Who has never experienced anxiety in this room? Now, I don't think I'm going to see a hand, right? As long as you're breathing, human life has situations of anxiety. We worry about future events. We fear what may happen. We fear that maybe something that happened in the past may happen again. And we worry about things that might happen in the future that probably won't, but we still worry anyway. What do they say? About 60% of the things you worry about happening will never happen. But we worry anyway. Something that we cannot avoid. And of course, some people worry more than other people, and some people you wish they would worry more than they do. But basically, everybody has a certain level of worry. And let's face it, certain amount of fear, anxiety, worry is good. If your two-year-old is running onto the street, I hope you have some fear and you'll go get that kid. Or if their fever goes to 109 degrees, you better call 911 or rush them to the hospital yourself. There's fear. I remember one time when my son was just a little tot, and those were the days that we still had those little walkers with wheels on. Yeah. You can't get them anymore. It's a good thing. So we were busy at home, and he's buzzing around in this little thing, and I see him heading to the door that goes to the basement. And I reached out and missed him. And he went rolling down the basement steps in his thing still and landed in a pile of boots. Problem was, on the way down, he grazed his head. And of course, Mom is frantic, and we go to the hospital and have his head examined. Seems like he was okay now. He's a lawyer, so I think he's okay. Some worry is good. But we also realize that sometimes anxiety can get the better of us till we maybe get to the point where we lose appetite. We can't eat. We can't sleep. That's serious. And let me say this right up front now. If you're in that kind of situation, I would strongly recommend you go see a doctor. You need help. And there is help out there. And that doctor may suggest prescribing some medication. And I would say, take it. God created the person who came up with that medication to help, and it does help. And they also may suggest counseling. I would suggest, do that too. And then after you've done all of that, as a disciple of Jesus, you need to take one more step. And that is, you know, God has something to say about anxiety in the Bible in multiple places, not just in Matthew 6. It's again and again repeated. Why? Because this is a problem that humanity has, but God also has an answer for it. So this morning, I'm not a doctor, neither am I a counselor for the sake of anxiety. Neither can I prescribe medication, but maybe together we can look at God's word to see what it has to say for us in this matter of anxiety. So, Matthew 6 begins, don't be anxious, right? Do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Now, let's face it. At first glance, and this was part of our problem when we're looking at Matthew, who in this room is worried about what they're going to eat today? You may be thinking about what you're going to eat today, but you're not worried about what you're going to eat today. Your fridge has enough food probably to last you a week, and your pantry. And if you have a freezer, you probably can go a month without going shopping. If you really are desperate, if you really had no money, you probably still have food in the house to eat for a while. And clothing. I know there's probably more, at least more than one person in this room who has stood in front of their closet that's full of clothes and says, I have nothing to wear. And you know as well as I do that your closet is full. It's not, you actually said the wrong thing. It's not you have nothing to wear. It's you don't want to wear that, or you're getting tired of wearing that, or it doesn't fit anymore. You know, every time I went to Africa in the past, I would take along one or two extra suitcases full of clothing for the people there. Wow, when you open your bag and you see how they look at used clothing, you know how it makes you feel, right? Makes you feel like, what am I complaining about? I am wealthy. I have a lot. So there are people today Maybe not in this room, but there are people who do think about food. What am I going to eat? Because they only eat one meal a day. Not because they're on a diet, but because that's all they can afford to eat. I saw that. And clothing, yeah, maybe they have 3 sets of clothes, period. And you've got 33 sets of clothes, one for every day of the month. But still, we have anxiety. And we can't say, well, we shouldn't be anxious because we're wealthy. No, we do have anxiety. It is an issue today. It is an issue. So when I was speaking to these people about what are the causes, I asked these counselors, what is the from your practice with people, what are the main causes of anxiety? Can you give me a few reasons that people are full of anxiety? So these are 4 things that I was told. Number 1, information overload. You think about this. Information overload. Today, with cell phones, with internet, we are inundated with information. It used to be just the TV. Now we've got TV plus internet plus cell phone. Let me ask you this. If you forget your cell phone at home, and you go to school or go to work, and you don't have your cell phone with you, or even you just go shopping without your cell phone, how do you feel? There's a little level of stress going up. Why? Oh, somebody can't get a hold of me. You know what? Those of us who grew up in the era of one rotary dial phone in the home that did not have answering machine, we didn't know what an answering machine was. The thing didn't exist. If somebody called your house and there was no answer, there was no answer. And it was okay. We didn't panic. Now, today, you make a phone call. And somebody doesn't answer. You get all, well, then I'll text them. They still don't know. Well, then I'll email them. Then I'll Instagram them. I'll do something. They got to answer me in 5 minutes. Take a chill pill. Too much information, number one. Number two reason. If I am losing control of my situation, basically, we become control freaks. But if we lose control, if I can't control my job, if I can't control my finances, if I can't control my children, if I can't control my spouse, we never can control ourselves, but if I can't control my health or my success or my safety, if these things are out of control, anxiety level goes up. You think, oh, I'm not a control freak. Listen. If you're a parent, the first day of your child's first day of school, when all of a sudden you have now lost control of your child and it's in somebody else's hands, level of anxiety goes up. All day long, you're worried. Why does a mother and sometimes a father cry on the kid's first day of school when the kid's fine, mom and dad aren't? Anxiety. Why? Because you have lost control. Third reason cause of anxiety. Fear of what other people think about you. Or anxiety about how other people perceive you. Case in point. You post something that's really interesting on your Facebook account, and then you wait for how many likes you get. And then you check it again half an hour later. How many more likes are there by the end of the day? How many likes did I get by the end of the day? And by the end of the next day, only 2 more likes. I guess that's the end of the likes. So you get 100 likes. Not bad. Then your friend posts something the next day, they get 150 likes. Oh, they like them more than they like me. I'm not as liked. Before Facebook, we didn't have to be liked so much. Others people's perception of us. Will people judge me? Will people criticize me? Will people praise me? Will people ignore me? Then, finally, the fourth thing that was mentioned to me was, and this is legitimate, okay? This, I'm not making fun of this last one. It is. If you have experienced trauma in the past, whatever that past may be, either as a child or as an adult, either way, trauma in the past does affect anxiety in the present. So, Matthew talks about don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. It emphasizes don't worry. Don't worry. Well, it's easy to say don't worry. There's got to be some keys in this section as to how and why we don't need to worry. And I'd like to point them out to you. This, in these verses, especially it says, okay, we come to verse 26. Consider the birds of the sky. By the way, he uses two examples, birds and plants, right? Birds for eating, plants for clothing. The birds, are they anxious about their food? What does this section say? No, they're not anxious, but actually you think about it, birds are really busy. It's not that they're lazy, they're not, they're doing nothing. No, birds are very busy. I have a bird feeder outside my front window because I love birds. And wow, are they busy? Flying in, flying out, flying in, flying out. And then fighting sometimes. And clothing, the plants. So what does Jesus have to say here? He says, especially, I like this in verse 26. Consider the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. They are fully dependent upon the weather and God. Then he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice it says, it doesn't say God feeds them. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Then, later on in this section, verse 32 says, 31 says, don't sow, kind of the conclusion. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father, again, Father, knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Twice in this short section, Father is mentioned. However, that's not the only time this is mentioned in this chapter. Before the section that we covered a number of weeks ago on prayer, there's this verse in chapter 6, verse 7. It says, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles. Don't be like them because what? Your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Your Father knows. There's a relationship here that is highlighted in this section. And then the prayer that follows it begins, what? Our Father, who's in the heavens. Our Father, not our God, who is in the heavens. Our Father, who is in the heavens. There's this intimate relationship. But it's a relationship with God as a Father who knows. And if he cares for the birds, he cares for me. He knows. He cares. In the 1950s, the late 50s, there was this sitcom that's been repeated, replayed. It was entitled Father Knows Best. Father Knows Best. And you don't even need to think about what was it about. Just that title. Father Knows Best. In a healthy family, where there's a healthy relationship between father, parents, and children. Fathers, you know, we all, as people, we all need mothers, we all need fathers. Each one has their role to play. And the father's role, I would say, is this. The father's role is one who cares, who knows what we need. Mothers have this unconditional love. Fathers, if we take it back to that, father knows best. He knows what we need. Maybe not necessarily, he knows also what we want, but more than that, he says, it knows what we need. If he knows what we need, based upon that, when we have the confidence that Father knows what we need, that should help us allay some of our anxiety. Because our Father knows, and our Father cares. Do you have the confidence? Let me ask you this morning. God's word says here in chapter 6, our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe it? Or do you believe your anxiety? Do you believe God's word? It says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you do. Before you do, he knows what you need. Even before you ask. So, don't be like the Gentiles. Why does it use this contrast? He's contrasting those who don't know God as their father with those who know God as their father. If you don't know God as your father, you're going to be anxious. But if you know God as your father, you don't need to be anxious. The center of the Sermon on the Mount is the what we call the Lord's Prayer. A few weeks ago, we called it the Disciples' Prayer because it's actually for the disciples to pray, not for the Lord, not for the Lord to pray. We pray. And what does it begin with? Father. Our Father. That's why in some religious circles, they don't call it the Lord's Prayer. They call it the Our Father Prayer. How about that? Our Father prayer, or just the Our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. That prayer, okay, let me just back up here a little bit. It eventually says in this section, don't worry, but instead, what? Seek first the kingdom of God, or his kingdom, and his righteousness. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Then you may say, well, how do I seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness? I'd like to say two things this morning concerning that. First of all, this matter of prayer. And the second thing is related to it. But this matter, this section, just before this matter of anxiety, you have this prayer. What is the prayer? The prayer is to pray, Father. Father is what? He's the one. Okay, let me speak to the daughters in this congregation this morning. When you are really concerned and anxious about something, troubled by something, do you go to your father or to your mother? And I would say, well, it's probably somewhat based on your relationship. I just know my daughters. When my daughters are really troubled, they come to me. They don't go to their mother. Why? Because they don't want to trouble their mother, but they know father can handle it. Father knows best. I'm not saying mothers don't know. I'm saying mothers have a different role. Fathers know what we need. Our fathers know what we need. How? Hey, listen. Who's the one who's so easy to give money to the kids? Usually it's the mother, not the father. Father's a little more reticent about just doling out the... I remember my mother, this is after my father passed away, but I remember going to visit my mother, and I'm about ready to leave. She's in a retirement home, kind of assisted living. I'm ready to leave. She gets out her purse and is looking, is there money that I can give you? I thought, Mom, I don't need money. I don't need your money, but this mom, right? She's got to give her kids something. Fathers know what we need. So in this prayer, to seek the kingdom, it starts off with, Father, your kingdom come. There's this seeking the interest of the Father's kingdom. Then says, your will be done. If the Father knows what we need, cares about us more than he cares about the birds, more than he cares about the plants, then his will must be good. His will must be good, good for us. Now, what you think may be good may be not good in the long run. Trust God's will. But we pray for God's will to be done. And then after that, the second part of the prayer is, okay, all my basic needs. Give us today my bread for today. In other words, it's dependence again on God for the needs that we have. We can trust him. We can trust him. Pray. Pray is an antidote to anxiety. However, I would put a little caveat here. If you are praying yourself into more anxiety, which may be possible, then possibly you're not praying the way you ought to be praying. So I would like to share with you some way to pray besides the Lord's Prayer. Now, that Lord's Prayer, I would suggest if you really want to get into it, there's a way to pray that one. Before I get into something else, let me just say this. When it says, our Father who is in heaven, why don't you just, instead of reciting it, why don't you expand that? Father, you're my Father. You care about me. You know what I need. And Father, you're my Father who's in the heavens. You know the whole universe. You made the whole universe, yet you care about me. You're still my Father. Caring for me. Looking out for me. Knowing what's best for me. I can trust you. That's all on just our Father who's in heaven. Then there's a second line. Your kingdom come. I don't see your kingdom on this earth today that much. So I'm praying, Lord, Father, may your kingdom come. And how about your kingdom come with me? Lord, I want to let you reign today. I'm not that good. I'm better at rebelling than obeying. But Father, help me today. Help me be in your kingdom. Under you as the king, You see how you can use that as a prayer. Develop every line, you can do that. Spend time. Another way related to this, I would like to use a psalm. You know, when we were in the Psalms, I don't know if you had a new, I hope you had a new appreciation of the Psalms. I have learned to now make it my practice for the past year and a half to always, every day, read a psalm. Every day, read a psalm. I keep going through. Once I'm finished, I start all over again. And so as I was preparing for this message, I, in my reading, I came across some psalms and I realized, man, the psalms address so many of these things in our human life. They're real. They work. And the more that we're in them, it can work. So I'm going to just refer to one psalm, Psalm 27, because I feel this psalm can be related to this matter of anxiety. If we pray this kind of way, as the psalmist did, you realize, okay, I have a whole new way of looking at things. So Psalm 27, just the first five verses says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? Whom should I fear? Why should I be afraid? If the Lord is my light, he's my salvation, hey, no fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I dread? I don't need to be afraid of anything or anybody. When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes, my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid." What are the armies that deploy against you? It may not be people. It may be circumstances. But you think about this. If this becomes your prayer in the morning, though on Wednesday morning, though an army deploys against me today, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. What do you think about this? If you take these verses, you just take those three verses only, and you take these three verses on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and Thursday, you think about this. How are you going to feel Friday morning? I can handle anything. I'm not afraid. Verse 4 says, "I have asked one thing from the Lord." One thing. Okay, let me just linger here for a moment. One of the other problems that we have is we got just too many things on the go. Do you know that no one can multitask? You may disagree with me. You know, if I understand correctly, even a computer doesn't multitask. It only does one thing at a time, but it switches in and out so fast you think it's doing two things at once. Actually, it's only doing one thing, but it can do things faster than you can. And so it gives the illusion that it is multitasking. Your life is like some people on the computer. You've got 10 tabs across the top open. The psalmist has taken down all those tabs, pressed all the little X's, and says, one thing. One thing I've asked of the Lord. One thing. And that's what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord, seeking him in his temple. Then he says, verse 5, "For he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock." And then in verse 10, he has this very interesting statement. "Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me." You think about that. The psalmist has such a confidence. Most likely, there's no evidence that the psalmist, David, his parents abandon him. None whatsoever. But he was so confident in the Lord, he could say, even if the worst thing happens to me, the Lord cares for me. I can handle anything because the Lord cares for me. The Lord cares for me. What more can we say? Well, our prayer life needs to be wrapped up with the Word. Because the Word is something that we can be so confident in. It upholds us. I'd like to end with this. 2 weeks ago, in Humboldt, Saskatchewan, there was a prayer vigil because of the tragic accident of the bus where 16 people eventually died from that hockey team. The team's chaplain, pastor, was speaking at that prayer vigil. Some of you probably saw it. He made some interesting statements as I was watching it, and I wrote it down because this is important. He said, I received about 1,000 text messages. He said, I appreciated all of them. But he said, I needed a word from the Lord. I needed a word from the Lord. He said, 4 people sent me some scriptures. One of those scriptures was from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, part of verse 4. And I'd like you to leave that with you, because he said this is what stuck with him. Again, for 19 hours, this verse never left me. And the verse is, though I walk through the valley of darkness, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. You are with me. You think about that verse. If you have that verse, if that verse is lodged in you, and that verse is your prayer day by day, though I walk through the darkest valley, in other words, though I go through the most difficult situation, he is with me. The Lord is with me. I will fear no evil. What word do you have from the Lord? What word do you have from the Lord that sustains you? Find a word, get a word from the Lord in his word. Let's pray. Father, oh dear Father, you know what we need. You care for us much more than the birds, more than the plants. You're with us. You said you were with us. You've promised that you're with us. You will uphold us. You will sustain us. You will cover us with your feathers. You will hide us in your tent. Lord, we just pray that all these promises in your word would become lodged within our being, holding us, sustaining us, bringing us through every trial. We confess we do get anxious, but at the same time, we also have experienced to some extent when your word has a way and a place in our heart, and we cast our care on you. You do give us a peace that is beyond understanding. that guards our minds and guards our hearts. Your word says it, we do experience it. Lord, we pray this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, your word would have a way in our hearts, and we could take that word, we could pray it back to you, hold it in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, you have not left us without your word. We're so privileged. Father, thank you. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I think sometimes I was thinking about this as he was sharing it, and I was thinking sometimes I'm very, I don't know if jealous is the word I want to use, but it surprises me when I meet someone or someone who doesn't know God, who's going through difficult times, and I look at them and I think to myself, how are you able to do this without God? And I just think about it and I'm like, wow, I'm so lucky to have met you. Or I'm so lucky that he met me. What a great message. Just a quick reminder that we have a prayer room just next door if anybody would like us to pray with them. There's dedicated brothers and sisters there, and we can pray with you. Also, if you are new with us and you want to connect with us, just try and find anyone with this orange lanyard. They'll be more than happy to connect with you. This is the end of our service, so thank you so much for coming, and hope to see you next week. God loves you so much. Have a nice day.